The Holy Spirit was alive and active. People were exhibiting gifts that they'd never seen before. The church was made up of people of all different religious backgrounds, Gentile, pagan, and Jewish. And they were a place where even the dregs of society were welcomed. They were dynamic, and they were a place of significant influence. People knew about Corinth. They were a center of government. The Roman governor was seated in Corinth. They were a trade center, and the world both came to and came from them. Products, services, ideas, and religious beliefs were all traded at Corinth. So much potential, and yet, as Pastor Judy said last week, so immature. Like teenagers striving for self-differentiation, for independence, the Corinthian church balked at authority. They were glad to be a church, but they did not appreciate Paul's oversight, corrections, and exhortations. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. And so they did. Paul was across the sea in Ephesus, but he did not forget his church plant in Corinth. He was their spiritual father, and he felt responsible for them. He visited them when he could, and he wrote them letters. In verse 11, it says that Paul received word from Chloe's people that there were schisms in the church. What each group believed or held to be most important is unclear, but what is clear is that there were at least three schisms at the church in Corinth. There was one that said they followed Paul, another that said they followed Apollos, and another that said they followed Cephas, or Peter. There may also have been a fourth schism that said that they believed in Christ or followed Christ. The Greek is a little bit unclear in verse 13, so there were either three or four schisms in this church, that we know. Paul is not pleased to hear the church is divided. He is not flattered by having a Paul fan club. He is not looking forward to coming back to Corinth with cheerleaders with their pom-poms in their hands cheering for Paul. His ego is not stroked. He is saddened because he is not anyone's savior. Paul is no one's savior, Apollos is no one's savior, and Peter is no one's savior. No one can save but Christ alone, and Christ is not divided. Paul is so distressed by their divisions that he begs them to agree. Our Bibles say appeal, and it sounds a little bit nicer, but the word is more like beg. He places himself in a subservient position and invokes the name of the highest power. He invokes the name of the one who is their master, the one who is their creator and who died to save them. He begs in the name of their Lord Jesus Christ to agree with one another and not to be divided. I appreciate the language that Paul uses in verse 10 to describe the church because it paints a picture. The word he uses to describe the church, the division of the church, is like a garment that's been torn. When it's torn, the garment doesn't serve its purpose. Paul says that the church needs to be sewn back together into the same mind and purpose. It's interesting that the unity of the Corinthian church is of primary importance to Paul. He addresses the issue of their divisions before any other issue in the church, before he addresses their sexual immorality, before he addresses their impropriety in worship, and before correcting their theology. He speaks to their divisions and he begs them to be united. It's interesting that unity is a primary concern for Paul because as a culture, we have grown so accustomed to the opposite. We have grown so accustomed to division that we are surprised when we are united. We have become so tribalized that we do not want to be around others who think or believe differently from we do. And unfortunately, there are studies that show this. In 2018, social psychologist Matt Modell presented political graphs of presidential elections in the United States from 1992 to 2016. His presentation consisted of a map of the United States with three colors, red, white, and blue. White represented a competitive county, a county in which the winner of the presidential election for that county won by less than 20 points. Red represented a county in which the Republican candidate won by more than 20 points, and blue, the Democratic candidate who won by more than 20 points. In 1992, there was a fair amount of white. Counties were competitive. Yet in every subsequent graph after that for presidential elections, the red and the blue expanded, indicating increased polarization year over year. Now, I recognize that merely mentioning the words political and polarization can get your blood to start boiling, but please stay with me here. The point is not politics, but that we are becoming increasingly polarized. We see ourselves as increasingly different from one another, so we seek to be around those with whom we agree. In 2016, the Christian research group Barna studied the American struggle to talk across divides. They polled 1,000 people from a variety of different backgrounds, asking, which groups do you think it would be most difficult for you to have a natural and normal conversation with? Check all that apply. In that list were Muslims, Mormons, atheists, evangelicals, and the LGBT community. Out of all the groups who responded, evangelicals said that they struggle more than any other group to have natural and normal conversations with people who are different from them. In every single category, it was higher. And 28% of them even said that it would be very or somewhat difficult to have a natural and normal conversation with other evangelicals. Culturally, we are in a sad state. Many of us struggle to have conversations with people who are different from us, and some of us even struggle to have conversations with people who are similar to us. We are a part of a broken culture, one which has become increasingly fearful of the other and is concerned that the other is dangerous, one which feels the need to compete against all others to win, to survive, and that others are simply means to our ends. It may seem that all hope is gone, that we are too divided and that there's no turning back. But the church offers the hope of something different. The church does not have a political ideation to evangelize to the world. The church does not have a social order that needs to be espoused. The church is not about mental assent to an idea. The church is not about a particular leader, a preferred style of worship, or about what makes you happy. The church is not about me and what I want, and the church is not about you and what you want. The church offers hope because it is about Jesus. The church is about following the one who endured the foolishness of the cross so that we might have life. The church is about following the person of Jesus. Jesus is our center, our core, our foundation, our rock. When Jesus is our center, we can be unified. When Jesus is our center, we don't have to be the same in order to love one another. When Jesus is our center, we are not. When Jesus is our center, our desires are set aside. When Jesus is our center, we humbly submit to his desires for us and for the world. When Jesus is our center, the church shines and the world sees. Placing Jesus at the center is a practice of great humility. It's our natural inclination to be independent, to draw attention to ourselves, to divide. We know this is true because this was the sin at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve did not want to depend on the voice of God. They wanted to be independent. This is our sin too. We do not want to be dependent on the voice of God. We want to be in charge. We want to divide. I remember it as clearly as if it were yesterday. I was working in youth ministry at a church, and I thought I had conceived of this clever idea to boost our youth attendance. And so I brought this idea to someone that I thought of as a supporter, hoping that she would get behind me in this idea. And she immediately shot down my idea. I remember having this visceral reaction to her lack of support. I felt that she was against me, and I wanted to win. I wanted to be right. So I took my anger to the pastor, who determined not to support my idea because of the lack of support I had gained in that previous conversation. I felt alone and unsupported, and carried the conviction that I was right and that I had been wronged. I determined that I no longer liked this person and was ready to write them off. I remember a distinct thought coming to mind. In the end, will accomplishing this particular goal really matter? In the end, is it the method that matters, or that Jesus is shared? Deep down, I knew that this was the voice of God, but I decided to push it aside. I chose to divide, to harden my heart, to hate. What arrogance! To decide that my way was the only right way and that anyone who chose to defy my idea would receive hatred. Clearly, I was the center, and Jesus was not. And that is really sad, because I'm sorry to say that that is a true story. We have so much to learn, so much room to grow in our love for one another, so much room to grow in our understanding of what it means to keep Jesus as the center. Primarily, this means humility. You do not have all the answers, and neither do I. We are not always right. Our vision gets clouded, and we need help seeing clearly. And as Christians, this means that not one of us alone carries the voice of God or knows the mind of the Spirit. We can be wrong, and we need the voices of the Christian community to speak truth, to inform the decisions that we make. We do the best that we can to hear the voice of God, but we can get in the way, and we can be wrong. We need to humbly set ourselves and our desires aside so that Jesus can be the center. When Jesus is the center, we can be unified. When Jesus is the center, we can be sewn together, like a once torn garment now stitched together with a common purpose and love for one another. We are called to unity. Like the Corinthian church, this is our primary responsibility, our primary calling as the family of God, to love the Lord our God with all of our being and to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be unified in the bonds of love, unified by Jesus Christ. And may this be our song. Jesus, be the center, be our source, be our light, Jesus. Jesus, be our vision. vision. Be our path, be our guide, Jesus. Be the fire in our hearts, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that we live, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, may you unify us just as you have prayed, that we may be one just as you and the Father are one. May our agendas and our desires be set aside so that you are our center and that you may unite us. May the world see that we are united and be drawn to you because of our love for one another. Amen.